Father, I just thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to inspire us to know you more, to inspire us to believe for more. And we just thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher today in Jesus' name. So I'm going to go back just a little bit just to kind of bring us all up to the same page about what we're talking about, because this is just something that God has stirred up in my heart so much that it's time for us to go in and possess what belongs to us. And so a couple of weeks ago, I talked about some of the things that Andrew Womack had said in this new book that's just become available, I think, called Living in God's Best. And he said that we're too willing to settle for less. And that, you know, we have to choose his best. It's not going to fall on us. It just won't happen automatically. We have to aggressively go after the things of God. And we all know that. We have to be intentional about the things of God. But we need to aim higher. And we need to be just dissatisfied with mediocrity, because that's what's happened to the church. The church in America has become, over years, sort of compromised and dumbed down, if you will. We're going to move into the things that God wants us to have in a greater way. We're already experiencing so much of the life of God. And we can all, even the testimony today, I mean, you know, that's just one thing after another that we can thank God for. So there are so many things going on with us. But he says that the world isn't going to encourage you toward God's best, and neither are most Christians. And I think that's true, because most Christians think that they're just kind of where they are. You know what I'm saying? And I loved that little word that he said, where if you don't stir yourself up, you'll settle to the bottom. And remember that when the first Passover took place, they had to eat the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, and what they didn't eat, they had to burn, because they didn't want any of the sacrifice left over the next day. Which I think is just a great message to us, that God doesn't want us to leave anything on the table that Jesus died to give to us. He wants us to possess everything that Jesus sacrificed his life for us to have. And so that was kind of, that's part of what we did in the past, like a couple of weeks ago. But today I just want to say that I think it's that time. And, you know, there is something about God's timing. And when the people went in from the wilderness, it had something to do with God's timing. He had to get them ready to be able to go in and fight, because they weren't really ready and able to go fight. But it also took their part to decide that they wanted to follow him. So Hebrews 3:19 says they did not enter because of their unbelief. And I just think God has had to raise his people up to a place of faith to be able to take more that he has to give to us. And so I just think it's that season that where God is ready and has us poised to really possess more than we've ever had before. And I think that says to me that we are right there at the Jordan River, ready to cross over into the land of promise. And for those people to go over that river took major supernatural experiences. And you and I are going to have to expect the same. Expectation is very powerful. And if you remember the lady with the issue of blood, she had an expectation that she was going to get healed if she could get to him. And I remember that was what Allison Dow wrote, because the Lord just ministered that to her in such a major way that there were a lot of people in the crowd that day, but they were there for various reasons. But she had this great expectation that if she could touch him, she would get healed. And so we've got to expect the supernatural acts of God for us to experience all the things that He's made available to us. And you know, I think we are going to have to recognize more than ever the power of God. And here's something that I saw in this when I've been looking at all of this. But in Joshua 3, I want to read verses 1 through 4. And then I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Joshua 3, verse 1 says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.'" All right, they're getting ready to go across, but now let's go to verse 13. "And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the ark of the covenant before the people. And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest." This is Joshua 3, and I'm on the 16th verse. "That the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." I just really think for myself, but I think for most people, we read it, we read the story of the Red Sea, we read the story of this, and we know that's wonderful, but I don't know that we have fully understood the power it took for that to happen. And here's something in verse 4. It says, "However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure." 2,000 cubits is the distance of 10 football fields. That's how far back the people had to be. And I believe part of that is because the power that it was going to take to roll that water back was going to be so great that the people had to be that far away before they could approach. And once, but now the priests who carried the ark obviously had that anointing to be able to experience that power. And then the people crossed over. But it also says in verse 4, he says, "Do that because you've never been this way before." And I think that's because he's saying, you've been led by the cloud and the fire, but you've been led by a man, Moses. And you've not done it this way where you're going to be following the ark, the presence of God. And I think that's why I said you got to be back a little ways, because you got to understand who your God is who's going to take you across this water. I just think that the power of God is so much greater than we have ever realized. And Romans 8:11 says, "If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, He will quicken our mortal bodies." The power that pulled back the Jordan is the same power that lives on the inside of you and me. That's we've got to grasp this more. And honestly, I'm just asking God to show me more of your power that lives in me. Not because I'm power hungry. I'm God hungry. But God is powerful and wants to bring us into everything He's promised to give to us. And He wants us, the church, to reveal that to the world out there, to bring the harvest in. You know, I've said many, many times, I think God brings us to a place of asking for the very thing He wants to give us. Because He wants us to want it. And so when we get to the place where we're saying, God, show me more of your power moving through us, He's getting us to ask that question because it's what He wants to do. You know, I know that every one of us believes that one day Jesus is going to split the skies and rapture us out of here. He's going to give us immortal bodies. We believe that. That's powerful. We need to believe Him for us to possess what belongs to us now, just as much as we believe that one day He'll rapture us out of here. You know, I don't have any trouble believing that, but I don't grasp the power. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what. I just know it's the same power that rolls back the water in a river that's going to grab us up. It's just so super abundant power. I'm just trying to get my mind around the power that it took for people to get over into the promised land. It was powerful. And I believe we're going to experience that same kind of power. I want to read 2 Peter 1 through 3. You can keep your place in Joshua because we'll be coming back to it. But I want to go over to 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Well, actually, I need to start with verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." He has given us that divine power for us to have everything pertaining to life. And that word life is Zoe. It's the very essence of who God is. And He's done it through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So when I say, I want to experience more of your power, God, it's going to be through the knowledge of Him. So it's Him I'm going after. I'm not power hungry. I'm hungry for Jesus, and I'm hungry for the Father and the Holy Spirit. But I want to experience all that He has for us. And we're going to do that the more we come into the knowledge of God. John 17:3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom He has sent." This is life, is in knowing you. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. He says, "I resolve to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to be conscious of nothing, to make a display of nothing but Jesus Christ the Messiah and Him crucified." I don't want to know anything but Jesus the Messiah and Him crucified. That was in the Amplified, what I said. So it's in knowing Him that we're going to come to who He is in us. And, you know, when man sinned and they didn't have the Spirit of God in them, God couldn't reveal Himself to them. And so man had to decide for himself who God was. And he just decided out of his carnal mind and because of his circumstances. And that's what people are doing today. If they don't have the Spirit of God in them, They just decide who God is, and you know, their mind, out of their mind, and because of their circumstances, they determine that this is who God is. And what happens when man does that is, literally, they deify man and they humanize God. They bring God down to our level. And then they elevate themselves. And that's the culture we live in. The culture that has just pushed God out of everything. And so they give themselves all the power that there is. And they have nothing to draw on other than themselves. And so they exalt themselves. So I want to go back to Joshua 3, verse 5. So they're going to cross over with the priest putting their feet in the water. But Joshua says in verse 5 to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So that, you know, God is fixing to do this wonderful thing, but you've got to consecrate yourself. And that takes me back to Exodus, because there was a scripture in Exodus 19 that ministered to me many years ago and still does.
Tell me that one more time.
Exodus 19, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. The people have come out into the wilderness now. And Moses says to them, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This is significant. He says, he didn't say, "I brought you out to the wilderness." He said, "I brought you to myself." That's what God is doing. This is God's ultimate desire for all men, to bring men to himself. In verse 5, he says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." That's what God was telling Moses to speak to them. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and you don't have to go over there. I'll go read it to you, because I'm going to come back to this thing in Exodus. But it's 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. You've read this scripture many times, but this is God's heart. Verse 14. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.'" This is the same thing he was saying back in Exodus. "I want to be your God and let you be my people. That's my plan for you." It's his plan then, and it's his plan now.
What was that Bible verse?
In the New Testament?
Yeah.
It's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. And then he continues on when Moses goes to the people and tells them these things. In verse 10, the Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." See, he's saying consecrate. That's what we read in Joshua. Before they could cross over, he says, "Consecrate yourselves. Set yourself apart to me, because I'm coming to visit with you." And then in verse 14 it says, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" And I just think that is saying Don't be involved in the things of the flesh. Get ready by the Spirit of God to engage with God Himself. But then over in chapter 20 of Exodus, God comes, and it says in verse 18, and this is why Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments. In verse 18 it says, "And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.'" The people were afraid of God, and they basically said, "Moses, you go talk to God, and then you come tell us what He said, and we'll do whatever you say." It's basically where religious people are today. The pastor is the spiritual person. He comes and gives us a sermon on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever and tells us what to do, and then we'll go do what he says. But there's no relationship there. And this is where the people decided they didn't want relationship. They wanted to do what they were told to do. But they were not willing to have the relationship. And Moses says, "God just wants to have this relationship with you so you're not going to want to sin. Because if you're coming into the presence of God, you're not going to want to be doing things that don't please Him. It's just the way it works. In the presence of God, you don't want to displease Him. So He wants you to come to Him and let Him live with you and walk with you and be in you be in His presence so that you can want to do the things that He wants you to do. But it's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of this relationship. And through the relationship, you're going to want to do what pleases Him." So that's what Joshua now is saying to the people again. He's saying, actually, they were going to sit here and it's going to be on the third day when they were going to actually cross over. We are in the third day if you go back and say a day is as 1,000 years. From 1 to 2,000 was the first day. From 2,000 to... No, wait a minute. Up to 1,000 was the first day. From 1,000 to 2,000 was the second day. And then from 2,000 to 3,000 is the third day. We've moved into the third day. It was the third day that Jesus was resurrected. Sometime in this third day, Jesus is coming back for His church. But y'all, I tell you, what He's doing with the church and us today is getting us ready to cross over, to possess what belongs to us in this life, and so that we, the church, will reveal to the world and draw in this wonderful harvest of people, drawing them to Himself through us, the church. And Jesus is going to then return and come to the clouds and rapture us out of here. We're getting closer than we've ever been. Who knows when it is, but we're certainly getting closer. So God's plan is to be so close to us. And you know, in these so many churches where people just look to the pastor, they also have Sunday school teachers, but they're not experiencing the other gifts of the evangelists, the apostles, and the prophets. And those are gifts that were given to the body of Christ. And a lot of times these churches will bring evangelists in, but there's very little that you ever hear about the apostle or the prophet. But they're gifts that are here today to develop the church. And honestly, it's happening a lot out there. It's really happening a lot out there. It's just not happening where there's a strong religious stronghold. You know what I'm saying? I'm not wanting to be critical, but where there's a strong religious stronghold, we're not experiencing as much as some of the people out there are experiencing who are not bound in religion. And I think that's where we are. You know, I think we've all been set free from that religious stronghold. It doesn't matter whether you're in church. You personally have been set free from a religious stronghold. So you're a part of this body that's going to be experiencing the more and the more and the more of God. So it's not the churches that we go to. It's the people in the churches who have the relationship with Him. So the question is, how much of God do you really want? Remember Jesus asked the man at the pool, do you want to be well? How much of God do you really want? And here's why I want to mention that. Because as you read about this in Joshua, and as you would read about it particularly in Numbers, it's in Numbers 32, if you want to go back and ever read that, Numbers 32. It's about the 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. When they got to the Jordan, they said, we want to stay up right here because we have great herds and this is good territory for our herds and we want to stay here. And Moses said to them, well, if you do that, you are going to discourage all the rest of the people from wanting to go across. And you're going to do the same thing the 10 spies did when they went and spied out the land and came back and discouraged everybody and put fear in everybody. And so nobody was able to go across. And we don't want you to do the same thing. And they said, well, we will leave our wives and children and our herds over here, but we will cross over with our brothers and fight with them until they possess their territories. And then we'll come back to live over here with our families. And Moses said, okay, you can do that if you will promise to go over there and fight with your brothers until they come to rest just like you come into rest here. Okay? So, God allowed them to do that. He didn't punish them for that. But here's what happened. Because they lived on the east side, they were not over here where the 12 stones were taken as a memorial. And we'll read about that in a minute. Over here, these 12 stones are put as a memorial so the next generation will ask what it's about and be told about the power of God that got them there. And also on this side is the ark, the presence of God. And they chose to stay on this side. And they're not where the ark is. They're not where that memorial is to remind them. So when Jesus comes on the scene all these years later, remember, he goes to the territory of the tribe of Gad and he has to set that man free of a legion of devils. He went to the Gadarenes, remember? It was that territory. And that territory had become a demonic stronghold by the time Jesus came. Because they didn't go after the best that God had for them. They were satisfied where they were. And they just stayed where they were. And God allowed that. And He will allow that with any of us. And that's why I'm asking the question, how much of God do you want? Are we going to get satisfied because we're experiencing a lot of God right now? Or do we want to go for more of God? Do we want to understand who He is in a greater way so that we can experience more of Him and experience greater power working through us on behalf of Him to accomplish His purposes? We just don't want to be like those 2.5 tribes that were satisfied in a good place at the time. But y'all, we know this. When you get satisfied and stop going after God, you will go backwards. It just is the way it works. It's that thing of the car going up a hill, you put it in neutral, it will go down, it won't go up. And God is just saying to us, I desire for you to have more. So ask me for the more and go after the more. All right, now we're going to go to Joshua 4 and we're going to read about that memorial that they did by getting the stones. I'm going to read 5 through 7 and 21 through 24. God has told them to take one man from each tribe and to go back into the, after everybody had gone across, to go back in to the bottom of the river and pick up these stones. And in verse 5 it says, Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, which indicates to me it's a pretty big stone, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And then in 21 he says, and he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That verse 24 is very powerful. He wants us to pass down everything we experience with God to the next generation. And it's so that the whole earth will know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And so that people will continue to fear the Lord forever. You know, I want to just talk, just take a little time to mention about the fear of the Lord. And we've studied this many times. We've really studied it more than once. But I'll give you one more time the definition of fear of the Lord, and it comes from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It is a holy, and it's a lot of words, and I'll come back to it and break it down. It's a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character that's leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. That's a long thing. I don't know if y'all want to copy it down, but...
Read it again, please.
Yeah. And then we'll go back to it. It's a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws. And that springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character that leads the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being and incline them to aim at perfect obedience. The key words are a holy awe and reverence. That's the beginning of the fear of the Lord. Holy awe and reverence of God and His Word. And because we have a real understanding of His divine character. And because we love and understand His divine character, then we hate the things that He hates. We hate everything that offends Him. And it makes us want to be obedient to everything He wants us to do. So it's a holy awe. It's a reverence. It's a love for his character, his divine character. And it's a hate for everything that offends him. And it makes us want to be obedient to him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And this scripture says, he wants all the peoples of the earth to know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever, that you might have that understanding of who God is, so that you honor him and you have this holy awe of him. The more you see the power of God, the more in awe you are of him. You are so moved by God today because George got into med school. I mean, you're moved that God had a hand in that. And we want the next generation to understand that God is involved in our lives in a big way. That, you know, you got in because of your hard work, but also because of the hand of God made a way for you. He ordered your steps. It's what we're doing it with God. We're doing our part, but we're allowing him to do our part. So our fear of God centers on his character, really. And it centers on the unchanging word of God and the unchanging presence of God and the unchanging ways of God. That's what we are centering on when we fear him. It's because of that that we really choose to honor him in everything we do. And I read this somewhere, and I have to say it the way I read it, and I wrote it down, but I didn't write down where I got it. But the fear of God is not being afraid he'll put the hand of retribution on us, but it's a fear that he might take his hand off of us. Mm-hmm. It's not being afraid he'll put the hand of retribution on us, but it's a fear that he might take his hand off of us. That's why Moses said, when God said, I'm not going with you, I will send the angels with you, but I'm not going. And Moses said, well, then I'm not going, because I'm not going without your presence. Because it's your presence that distinguishes us from all the other peoples of the earth. We can't live without the presence of God, because that's what distinguishes us and makes us different from the world out there. That's the only way people will see God, is if we walk with his presence. And we do that because we fear him. We just can't. I mean, you know, I know you wake up the same way every day. I can't face this day without God. And we say sometimes to each other, what do people do in those situations if they don't have God? You know, we know we have to have the presence of God. That's a fear of the Lord. The world we live in is a no fear of God culture. I just don't have a fear of God. But while the world is wallowing around in that, God is raising up the church, his people, who have a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is becoming more prominent in our thinking. God's just doing a remarkable thing. And if we live in this fear of God, where we want to please him, we don't want to be without him, this is going to give us courage and boldness and just enable us to stand in these days that we're living in. And I want to go back to Ecclesiastes 12:13, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Y'all will remember this because we've looked at this too. After trying out everything under the sun, in verse 13, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. You can check it all out, and it all boils down to fear God, keep his commandments. And what my notes say, that he came to this conclusion that everything else was vanity and, you know, empty in the final analysis. And he says in my book, man has no other responsibility than to fear God and keep his commandments. A person does not want to be found before God in judgment, weighed down with the excess baggage of so many things which he thought were so important in life, but which will be utterly empty, worthless, and futile when he had but one responsibility.
Lay me down.
I mean, does that not? It just makes me want to cry. You know? Whew. So what we want to do, according to Joshua, after they get this memorial of these stones, is to share our love for God, our love for Jesus, our walk with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that our children and our grandchildren will want to embrace him in the same way, that they will have a fear of God and know that they cannot live without him. And God wants us to experience more and more of who he is, and he is powerful. Chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, we're not going to read because we've already read it. It was the lesson that we had when they crossed over the two things that they had to do. One was circumcise all the men because they had let go of their covenant, and that had to be restored to them, the power that they had of the covenant God with them. And then they had to celebrate the Passover to remember that God was a God of life, and he had spared them of the death angel and brought them out when there was not one feeble amongst them, over 2.5 million people. And we have it here in Columbus, about 500,000 people, and that would be nobody sick in Columbus, Phoenix City, Harris County, the surrounding area. Nobody sick. And that's why he wanted them to remember the Passover. And that's why we remember the Passover. It's just another message to us that God wants us well. And we don't understand everything. And I certainly can't explain everything. But I want to go after that, because I believe that's available to us in the sacrifice of Jesus. If it says that he bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases and he took our pain and he carried away our infirmities, which are our bodily weaknesses, then he did. And I want to possess what he did for us. And we just have to keep going after it, you know? And we still have issues that we have to deal with, but we keep going after it because God's word is still true, no matter what our experience is. God's word is still true. And so we don't let go of that. And you remember my experience with my mother when she was so ill with cancer, and I had learned about healing and I was going after it for her and believing God for her. And I said, you know, the Syrophoenician woman believed God to heal her daughter, and the daughter wasn't even there, and I can believe God for my mother. I'm not right there by her all the time. She was in Atlanta and I was here, but I'm going after it. And I remember there were some people who were really worried about me, because what if her mother dies? What's she going to do then? But God spoke to me during that time and said, no matter how bad it gets, don't quit believing my word. And I really thought that meant no matter how far down she goes, she'll come back up if I keep believing. But when she did die, I realized what God was really saying. Even if your mother dies, don't quit believing my word. And I am so grateful that God did that for me, because that's the way the enemy wants to steal the word from you. And he does from a lot of people, because their experience says, well, maybe God doesn't really mean that. But I kept believing God wanted people to be healed, even though my mother died. And even though we have been all gotten sick, I still have this sty in my eye that I'm trying to get rid of, and it will go away. I still believe Jesus wants us whole, spirit, soul, and body. And I'm just going to keep going after it. And that's what I think he's wanting us to do by crossing the Jordan. Going in, and it's time. to go in and possess these things that really do belong to us.
You know, the church doesn't even really tell the people, you know, that all you learn growing up and all you hear is, you know, he bore our sins on the cross. And, you know, you don't even hear he took all of our disease and our illnesses and it was nailed on the cross too. You don't hear that part.
I do think one reason a lot of pastors don't teach on healing is because so many people are sick and don't do well, and they can't explain that. So they just don't teach that. They just don't go there. And but you have to give the truth.
Make sure people know.
You got to give the truth.
Educate them on that, because you never hear that.
Well, you don't experience that when you take communion, typically, because they don't let you know that that's part of the sacrifice. So I'm just grateful that the Lord has revealed it to us. Because that means we can experience more.
You know, I've said this so many times, but that is one thing with traditional churches that really gets to me. Because you have people that come in looking and they're so hungry. And they sit in that pew and they think that's all there is.
And that's right.
And they don't hear. And that just gets me. Because I've watched people I know that have been going through terrible things in their life, and they're trying so hard, and they're just sitting out there, and nobody's telling them God still heals, God still does miracles, God's got
and
a better plan
it.
For your life.
Expect it.
And where it is in the Word of God, you know, and they just kind of hear a little sermon and think that's it. And it just really.
But you know what's even bigger to me is I've been listening to that CD, Gift of the Holy Spirit by Joyce Meyer. Wouldn't that have been great to tell people you can have inside of you?
Yeah.
That's a big thing to get through the day. It's everything. Mm-hmm. And she goes back and explains it. I want little George and Cannon to, if I can get them to listen to it. Because it's so simple the way she explains it. But it would be so big for somebody like a Chris Kiggins that's suffering, suffering. How do you get through it unless you recognize through Christ's death, he sent a helper, bigger. I mean, in addition to healing. But that is something that can be inside of you all
day
long.
Oh, that you need. You have, like you've been teaching, you have to have the Holy Spirit. And they don't teach that.
They don't teach it at all.
They talk about the Trinity.
Yeah, but you don't really get it.
Well, it's the whole thing you said, too, that you can read about. We can believe that the rapture's coming. We read it in the Bible, and we believe it. You can read something, but unless you can read about this Holy Spirit, and, that's part of the Trinity. That's part of it, but you just have to experience. And there are so many people. I mean, I was like that.
Me too.
I was just kind of totally opens your heart and your eyes. So that's
I thought I got this,
Well, but, I read Jesus died for the sins of the world, and I said, why is that so hard to believe? I can believe that. Had nothing to do with me,
And I think sometimes how people, I just know you hear these stories from when you're little, and it's like you just think, I know so many people that think that's the story that they wrote, read in the storybook. And they haven't even gotten in there.
About a relationship.
And then they kind of, you start to tell them, I know that story. You're thinking.
But
well,
Lane, you
everything
said
everything about that story.
You said that really bothers you. It really bothers God, and that's why He's raising up His church, because He wants His people to have that more. It bothers Him.
Well, that's the good side of stuff. It's the good stuff. It's like
it's the miracle. It's
just
the,
taking
it's
all
amazing.
The.
It's incredible. And that he's revealing it to us, that he cares enough to have you teaching us. That is amazing.
He's raising us up. He's putting more desire in our hearts.
Yeah.
We're grasping this, but now we want more. We're grasping this, but now we want the next. There's more, always more, because you can't ever know all of God. Mm-hmm. If you could, you'd be omniscient. Only God is omniscient. But he wants us to understand his omnipotence. We get it that he's omniscient. We get it that he's omnipresent. I think we all are solid in the fact that he's always with us. But this power of God, I don't think we've fully seen, because I don't think we can ever fully comprehend the greatness, the magnificence, the immensity of God, that he can hold the oceans in the palm of his hand but live in my heart. I mean, who can get it, you know? But there is more to him, always more. And I think he's putting it in our hearts now, in the church, to go after more and not settle with what we have. It's good what we have. Golly Moses is good. I'm so grateful. But I think there's more. So I want to go to Joshua 1, and we'll kind of finish it up in Joshua 1. He says, Moses, my servant, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Moses is dead. I mean, that is just, we're cutting this thing off. We're not going to be thinking about how it used to be. We're moving into something new. New life is coming. All right, Isaiah, y'all know this scripture too, but I want to read it. Isaiah 43:18-19. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I love that scripture. We can't live out of the past, and we don't know the future exactly. So we live in today. And God's doing a new thing today. That's what I've been saying, and this is just what I believe. And you need to pray over that yourselves. Not just take my word for it, because I want you to see if that's God speaking this to you. You know, is this real to you? But we're moving into something new. And he says in that second verse, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. That's the first time in this first chapter of Joshua where he says, I'm giving it to them. He says it a second time in the third verse. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses. The third time he says it is in the fourth verse. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Your territory. That's the fourth time he said, this land belongs to you. The fifth time, excuse me, that's the third time. The fourth time he says it is in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So in 6 verses, 4 times he said this land belongs to you. And then the fifth time he says it, let me find it here, is in verse 11. He says, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. That's the fifth time he says it's your land. Go possess it. And then the sixth time is in verse 15. And here he's talking about in verses 12-15, he's talking about the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, who wanted to stay on the east side. And he's speaking to them, and he says, that you'll go in and help your brothers until the Lord, verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. So see, that's six times in this one chapter. He says, this land is yours. I have given it to you. You remember when the 10 spies went in and Joshua and Caleb came back and says, we can go take it because the Lord has given it to us. But they couldn't believe that. They could only believe what they saw in themselves, and they saw themselves unable to do it. God has given us land that Jesus has made available to us, and he wants us to possess it. And there's just a few things in here that I want to say that God is instructing them. First of all, he says in verses 5 and in verses 9, I'll read verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And then in verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's reminding them that I'm going to be with you. And we know he says that to us in the New Testament. Lo, I am with you always. Go into all the earth and make disciples of all people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. And we know that. So he's reminding them that he's going to be with them always, verse 5 and verse 9. And in verse 6, 7, and 9, he's reminding them to be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land. He's saying that to Joshua, which I swore to their fathers to give to them. But then he says it in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's just repeating himself over and over. I'm not going to leave you, so you be strong and you be courageous. And then he says, stay focused on the word to receive your success. And that's in verses 7 and 8. Now I'll read those. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. He's saying, stay focused on the word. And he says, don't let it depart from your mouth, but meditate on it. And that word meditate, you know, in the Hebrew meant to be re-speaking God's words. It's an active recitation. It's speaking it. So he says, therefore you don't let it depart from your mouth. Keep speaking the word and you will have success. Success here is you will possess the land that I've given you. And that's what he's saying to you and me today. We're going to possess the land that Jesus has paid a high price for us to experience. And then there's one last thing I want to remind you all, that God said to them, their enemies were already afraid of them. And that's in Joshua 5:1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Their enemies were already petrified of them because they saw the power of their God. And if you will remember, it's in chapter 2 of Joshua, the story of Rahab. When the spies went to her, she said, verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." God is saying that same thing to us. Jesus has spoiled powers and principalities and made an open show of them. The Bible says somewhere in James that the devils believe and they tremble. They are afraid. You remember the sons of Sceva? They wanted to cast this devil out of this man, and the devil in there said, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you?" But when those devils see Jesus in us, they tremble. They are already afraid of us. And when we are afraid of them, we're giving them power that they don't have. But some of that understanding is going to become greater and more powerful in us as we realize the power of God that dwells on the inside of us. And that our real enemy is the spiritual powers of darkness, the demonic realm. That's our real enemy. It's not people. We're not fighting with flesh and blood. We know all of that scripture in Ephesians 6. So if we know we carry the Son of God, who is our sacrifice, then we can have courage and boldness to go in and possess what belongs to us. And we're going to have to fight for it with our faith, because we've got to drive out these enemies of our souls. And God is calling us to that. He's calling us to do that very thing. These promises belong to you. Fight to receive them. Fight to possess them. We don't fight in the natural like they did in the Old Testament. We fight by the Spirit of God. And we allow God. We walk with God. We keep our focus on His Word. We walk by the Spirit and not the flesh, and the Spirit of God will lead us across the Jordan to possess what belongs to us. That's what He's wanting to do with us. So we follow the Spirit of God on the inside of us to possess everything that God has for us. And it really comes because we hunger to know God. That's the beginning and the end of it all, is that I want to know you, God. That's why I want all of this, is because I just want to know you. Because God says, I'm bringing these people out to myself. And I want to know you, God, so you can be my God and I can be your people, one of your people. That's the whole thing that God is saying. I want people to know me, even as they are known by me. And so we all have said, I want to know God and make Him known. You know, that's just what we're doing. And so y'all pray about all of this and just let the Lord minister to you. Because I don't want you just to take it because I say it. You know, you got to hear something about this from God in yourself. Yeah, this is what you're doing, God. You want to hear that for yourself.